If you have your Bibles with you, can you please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to read the whole passage, all 14 verses, and then immediately after the reading, I'm going to ask Mr. Samuel Fitton if he'll come and preach the Word of God to us. Samuel is a fourth year or third year theological student, so immediately after the reading, he will come up. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Can I thank our brother, David, for leading the meeting thus far and for reading the scriptures to us. Our brother David, Stephen McCauley, a third-year student from our Ballymoney congregation. And we do thank him for his participation thus far. And also we thank your ministers, the Reverend Stewart and the Reverend Greer, and the congregation here for having us along for this deputation meeting. It's a joy to be here, and we do trust that the Lord will bless us this evening as we meet around his word together. But before we come to the preaching of the word, I'd just like to bow in a brief word of prayer, just ask for the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of his word this evening. Let's pray. Our eternal God and our blessed Father in heaven, we just thank thee again that we can come into thy presence on this, the evening of thy day. We thank thee, O God, for all that has gone forth this evening in this service, the singing of praise unto thee. We thank thee for the reading of Scripture. We thank thee for the clear word of testimony that our sister Elizabeth brought. We thank thee, O God, though that we can come now to this important part of the worship service, the preaching of thy word. And it is in the preaching of thy word we pray for thy help. O God, we pray for the infilling of thy spirit. We pray that thou wouldst apply the word to the hearts of each one who is gathered here tonight. May it be that word in season, both to those who are believers, but also to those who are far from thee. We pray for the backslider. We pray for the one who is unconverted. And we pray that tonight that thou wouldst speak to their hearts, and that thou wouldst draw them unto thee. Bless us tonight, we pray. For in thy name we pray all these things. Amen. And amen. The final chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes is most likely familiar to many of us due to the fact that the very first verse is often preached upon or mentioned in connection to young people. Often at many youth fellowships or youth meetings, this verse is either quoted or preached upon. That verse, it reads, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And I think certainly we can concur and agree that it is important for young people to heed the words that Solomon, the undisputed author of this book, penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Solomon was a man who had been brought up in a Christian home. He was the son of King David. And needless to say, he'd experienced many blessings due to his upbringing. But yet he had engaged in the pleasures of sin during his reign. He had drifted away from the Lord, and now he's writing as an older man, and he's pleading with the young to remember the Lord and not to go down the same path and make the same mistakes that he made. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, he stated on this opening verse that we ought to remember the Creator quickly before sickness and death come. And this chapter, it also reminds us of the grim reality of death. We look at verse 7. We read there, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." It's a solemn fact and a serious truth that death is real. We can certainly say that the events of the last 18 months or so have really driven that reality home to us. And the book of Ecclesiastes, which we are in, on the chapter 3, and verse number 2, it reads, "A time to be born, and a time to die." Man is not indestructible. He is not invincible. There are many in Scripture who perhaps did think that. We think of the rich man in Luke chapter 12, and how he tore down his barns to build greater. We think of Belshazzar, who had that great party in Daniel chapter 5. But yet both of those men, the Lord required their souls off them. And despite their riches, and despite the great privileges that they had in life, those great temporal privileges, they lost their souls, they lost their lives. Their lives were in the Lord's hands, and it was He who brought them to a conclusion. But often we fail to notice the other verses in this chapter. And it's my intention tonight to preach on two verses that can often be skipped over and can often be missed even when we read through this passage. And I believe there are great truths contained in these two verses. They are the verses 13 and the verses 14. They read, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We note in verse 13 that the phrase, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter," is used. And it is that conclusion that I wish to preach upon this evening. And from the preacher's concluding words, I want to observe three important principles to guide us through life. And firstly, I'd like us to see that there is reverence to be shown. There is reverence to be shown. In verse 13, we read the words, it says, "Fear God." And we wonder, well, what does that really mean? Our text that tells us to fear God. What does it mean? What does it mean to fear God? Often when we think of fear, we think of something that terrifies us. We think of something that that makes us afraid. We think, but that is not what is meant here. The fear of God is referring to that holy and reverent awe of God, a recognition of His sovereignty and His power, a recognition of His goodness and His greatness. By fearing God, we worship Him as God over all, the only true God. And a true, genuine fear of God, it shows a deep respect for God and His Word. There will be respect, there will be acknowledgement, and there will be recognition. When we realize our fragility and our weakness, as we are simply mere mortals, mere mortal human beings, and when we compare ourselves to the Lord's eternal power and all of His other attributes, it ought to humble us. It ought to give us that holy fear and reverence. The person who fears the Lord will have that desire to listen and to obey His Word. This fear, it will be reflected in his actions. We ought to have a fear of God. Every one of us ought to fear the Lord. We ought to have reverence. How true it is that many today, they fear what man will say. But yet they have no fear of God who sees all things. They fear what their friends will say. Maybe they have been considering the great matters of salvation. But yet they are only worried about what their friends or their work colleagues or family members will say. They have no fear of God who sees all things. We note the words of Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. It reads, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We ought to have that fear and holy reverence for the Lord. Often people, they can be petrified of others finding out their private sins, but yet they continue in them because they think that no one can see them. But yet the Lord sees all things. He takes notice of them. And ought we not to fear the Lord more than those around us? Ought we not to fear him more, given especially that he is the one who is the judge of all the earth, as we will see in a short while? But then we could maybe ask a question, say, well, when do we need to show this reverence? When do we need to show reverence in our lives? And the answer is all the time. In all that we do, we ought to show reverence. But especially when we come to worship the Lord, it is essential that we worship him reverently. When reverence in the worship of God is done away with, or it is minimized, we will lose that reverence in our own lives. It's a sad fact today that many churches across this land and across this world, they treat the Lord in a light manner. They belittle him. They consider him to be on a level just slightly above themselves. There's no respect. There's no holy fear of Almighty God. He is just considered to be just another person. There are many so-called churches, and their worship services can only be described as rock and roll concerts. There's no reverence for God. Rather, these places, they simply aim to appeal to the flesh. They are nothing more than a mixture of the world and of religion. Reminds us of the men in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 4, when they were beginning that construction of the temple, and there was these people came and said that they feared the Lord, and they wanted to help with the construction of the temple. And when you look at the book of Ezra, you think, oh, this looks great. Here's these godly men coming. But they were refused. They would not, the people who'd come back to build the temple would not work with them. And in 2 Kings 17, and the verse number 33, I think it is, it shows us why they would not work with them. Because these men, they worshipped the Lord, but they worshipped other gods as well. They mixed their worship of the one true God with worship of all these other gods. And we see similar things today. We also can consider the words there of Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse number 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, another reason for serving the Lord reverently. It says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. What serious and solemn words there are there. And the truth of the matter is that the God who we worship, he is, in the words of the hymn writer, immortal, invisible, God only wise. He is the all-powerful creator of this world. He created all things. And there's many, many scriptures we could turn to. But if we look at Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45, and, well, we'll read the verse number 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. It reads, for thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. The one who we are to worship and to worship reverently is the one who created this world. Or many will say that this world just appeared out of nowhere. But yet, the scriptures show us clearly, right through the entirety of the Word of God, that it was the Lord who created the world. And he created all things within it. And just in that passage, we note the verse 20. It says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." There are those who prayed to images, to idols. And today, well, it may be that we do not pray to little gold statues or whatever. But there are those in our land, and they are still following and praying to these gods that cannot save. We ought to pray for them. We ought to seek to reach them with the gospel. But maybe there's one here tonight, and you're putting your trust in something that cannot save you. Because when we look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 45, look down to the verse number 21, the final part of it. It says, "And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." There is no other God besides the one true God. All these other religions that proclaim this God and that God and this way of salvation and that way of salvation, they are wrong. The scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ said that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in verse 22 of this passage, it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There is no other way. The only way is to look to the Lord. The hymn writer said, "Look, look, look and live." My friend, tonight, have you looked to the Lord? Have you looked to Him for His salvation? Have you looked to Him to be partake of His redemption? Often, when people, they refuse to show proper reverence to the Lord, it is simply because whilst wanting to worship Him, they want to worship Him their own way. They want to do it their way rather than the way that has been taught and mandated for us in the Scriptures. They despise and reject His authority. They place their desires and their feelings above Scripture. But yet we must set those things to the side, and we must take the Word of God as our only rule of faith and practice and seek to worship the Lord in accordance with how He has decreed in the Word of God. We may face mockery for seeking to worship in reverence. We may face those who will taunt us. The Bible tells us there will be mockers and scoffers in the last days. But if we seek to follow the Lord, we have no need to be afraid. For He will sustain us and He will give us the strength that we need to continue on worshiping Him and serving Him in His appropriate way. And if we note the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 in the verse number 12, we see, we read there, it says, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." The fact of whether or not we fear God will be taken into account on that great day of judgment. Tonight, do you fear the Lord? Tonight, do you show reverence to Him in your life? Do you show reverence to Him both publicly, in public worship, and in your private worship? Do you fear Him? But we've seen that there's reverence in this text. But then we also note, secondly, that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 to 14, there are rules to be kept. There are rules to be kept. There's a phrase there after we read from it. It said, "Fear God," but then note, "and keep His commandments." This phrase, it sums up what the believer is to do. I want to make it clear that keeping the law of God, it does not and will not save a soul. But the law, it shows us our sin and it shows us our righteousness, or rather our unrighteousness. And we are obliged to seek to keep it. But no man can keep it perfectly, and it condemns every man on this earth. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, well, we say, well, what are these rules that we are to keep? The rules simply are God's commands. We take the Ten Commandments as a summary. And there's other rules and commands contained right through the Word of God. We think of the words of Luke 10:27. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind and thy neighbour as thyself. Essentially, these rules are what the Word of God teach us. We are to seek to obey God's Word. This is not the Word of man. It's not a Word that has been written by some human being, but rather it has been inspired by the Lord. It is His Word. We keep them because we are commanded to. This text makes it clear, and it says, keep His commandments. And there are many people today across this land and across this world, and they tell us that if you believe in God, you make a profession that you can live whatever way you want, and that you don't need to obey God's commandments. Sometimes they come out and they say, oh, God's commandments, those things contained in the Scriptures, they're for a bygone age. But that is a lie of the devil, and it was spawned in the pit of hell. God's Word, it teaches no such doctrine, but rather we consider the words of John chapter 14 and the verse number 15. John chapter 14 and the verse 15. Says, and the Lord, this is the Lord speaking again, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Tonight, do you love the Lord? Do you love Him for what He has done on the cross at Calvary, coming and shedding His blood on that tree in order to purchase and make that redemption for sinful man? Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Tonight, do you seek to keep the commandments of God? Do you seek to honor and to obey His Word and what He has decreed within it? If you love Christ, you should keep His commandments and endeavor to obey His statutes. The believer is to endeavor to live not a sinful life, engaging in all the sin of the world and all that is out there for him, but rather he is to live a sanctified life. There is to be that separation from sin. We look at 1 Thessalonians and the chapter number 4, and we could probably read most of this chapter, but we're just going to really pick out just one verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the verse number 7. And the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the believers in Thessalonica. And in this passage, he has listed a number of sins that should be abstained from. But in verse 7, he says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The believer is to live a holy life. It is the will of God that the believer would live a holy life. It says that in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. We are to seek to obey God's law. There's many other verses that we could turn to, but for the sake of time, we must keep pressing on. But one commentator, he said, commenting about this matter, he said that when we face a decision about conduct, do not ask what is wrong with it, but instead ask, will it please God? Tonight, do you ask such a question when you have a decision or a choice placed in front of you? Do you ask, will this thing, whatever it is, will this thing please God? What do the Scriptures say? What a great question that is. What saith the Scriptures? Then, well, when we consider the law of God, we ask, what happens if we fail to keep them? What happens if we fail to keep the law of God? When the believer disobeys what God has commanded, he will not lose his salvation. Any who teach that are teaching false doctrine. But there will still be consequences for sin. Sin will have consequences. And we could take Solomon's father, David, as an example of this. Whenever he sinned with Bathsheba, the Scriptures show us how he lost his joy and how he faced great chastisement. We can think of how that the child who was conceived in that relationship, it died. There was consequences for sin. And those consequences, they may be very far-reaching. But when it comes to the unbeliever, sin has even more serious consequences, for it leads to eternal damnation. The fate of the believer or the unbeliever is most serious. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we cannot try and make it sound nice. We cannot try and make it sound better than what it is, because we have to preach the truth The fate of the unbeliever, the one who has disobeyed God's law, the one who is guilty, will face a lost eternity in hell. People today, they often joke about the great time they'll have in hell with their friends. It's a sad thing. It's a solemn thing that people actually will joke about such matters. But yet when we look at the scriptures, we think of the rich man in Luke 16 and how that after he had passed from this life, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He was in hell and he was in torments. And he begged Abraham to send down Lazarus with a little water to cool his tongue. There was no partying there. There was no great time of fun with his friends. No, it was torments. That is the seriousness of it. There will be no party in hell. Or rather, as the hymn writer wrote, there will be horrors past imagination. My friend, tonight, where will you spend eternity? Where will you end up if you were to leave this scene of time tonight? Would you be joining this rich man in a lost eternity in hell? Or, my friend, if you're unsaved, will you turn to the Lord tonight? Will you call upon his name for his wonderful and his free salvation? That salvation that was purchased on the cross at Calvary. What will you do with the Lord tonight? Thirdly and finally tonight, and very quickly, we see in our text that there is also a revealing to be contemplated. The verse 14, we see that word for. And it gives us the reason as to why these instructions and principles had been given. And the verse 14, it reads, it says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Here we are told of that day when all shall be revealed. All will be shown for all to see. All will be judged. Often when people speak about the Lord, they like to focus on his love. They like to focus on the love of God and things like that. And that is all very well and good. But we should not let that take away from the fact that he is also just. We should not let it take away from the fact that he is the judge of all the earth. He is the infallible and the perfectly righteous judge. Often in this land and in many others, especially in some third world countries, sometimes you hear of judges who have took bribes and then many years later they're taken to court. But in this case, with the Lord, he will be the righteous judge. There will be no bribes in that courtroom. When we think of who is to be judged, Scripture shows us that all men shall be judged. There's one man who was a preacher in Scotland, and he penned the words and he said, "So exact will the last judgment be that no action or purpose of man shall escape the cognizance and sentence of the judge in that day." In Revelation, and the chapter number 6, and the verse 15 to 17, we read there, it says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" There are men today and they think that if they break the law, that they can get away with it. But whenever it comes to this matter, it will not matter if you're one of the poorest people in society or if you're one of the richest. You will face divine justice and judgment on that day when this revealing takes place. Oh, it is something to contemplate. And what is judged? Well, our text tells us that God shall bring every work into judgment. Every work shall be brought into judgment and examined, both the secret thing and the public thing. Oh, there's many things that people do in secret and they think that no one will ever know about this. But yet, the Word of God tells us, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, all will be revealed. All will be judged and dealt with. All will be held to account for. We look at 2 Corinthians and the chapter number 5 and verse 10. It reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." All things will be revealed. There's many other verses that show that and back it up, but we will just quote the one tonight. All will be revealed, both good and bad. And then there's a day when this will take place. And again, many try to pour scorn in this idea. They try to say that, oh, there'll be no judgment, there'll be no final judgment. But the scriptures show that it is clear and that it will take place. Matthew chapter 7, we read there that the Lord speaks himself of that day. He speaks of that day of judgment when all will be revealed. And it is a harrowing, it is a frightening, and it is a very, very sober and solemn thought. But my friend, if that day of judgment was to take place today, where would you be? Where would you fall on the side of that judgment? Would you be found guilty of your sin and condemned and sent out into outer darkness? Or can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken my sin upon his shoulders? He has died for my sin and shed his blood. And I'm trusting in him. I have been justified by the blood of Christ. Oh, my friend, what can you say tonight? It is only those who are in Christ who will be able to stand in that judgment. Only those who have received his divine righteousness. For those outside of Christ, they will face eternal damnation. So we close. When that day comes and all is revealed, will it be revealed that you showed reverence unto the Lord, as we considered in our first point? Will it be showed that you sought to obey his commandments? Will it be revealed that your faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you had trusted in him for your salvation? Or will it be shown that you were trusting in something else? Will it be revealed that you heard the message of the gospel perhaps many a time, but yet, like some characters, we think of Felix in the book of Acts, having heard the apostle Paul reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, he sent them on his way. And he did not, as far as we know, from the biblical and the historical record, he never turned to the Lord. What have you done with the gospel tonight? What will be revealed? Will it be revealed that you continued stubbornly down that pathway of sin, refusing to give it up? C.H. Spurgeon, he commented on this passage. And he said that at the last great day, there will be a revelation of everything, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Nor need the righteous fear that revelation, for they will only magnify in that day the amazing grace of God, which has put all their iniquities away. And then shall all men know how great the grace of God was in passing by iniquity, transgression, and sin. When that day comes, you will have nothing to fear if you are in Christ. But if you're not, you will have to face those horrors past imagination. And we plead with you tonight, turn to the Lord. Turn to Christ. While he is speaking, while he is calling, turn and call upon his wonderful name for his salvation. It is free. It is a free gift given to man. Will you turn and call upon him tonight? Let me the Lord bless his word. We'll just close with a brief word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this service tonight. We thank thee for each one who has gathered out to hear thy word. And O God, as now the preacher has gone silent, we pray that thy word would have free course and that it would, O God, take root in the hearts of each one who is here this evening. O God, if there's one here tonight and they are outside of thee, they have never called upon thee for salvation, we pray that they would not leave this building without coming and speaking to some one of us who can point them to thee. We do rejoice that salvation is not in the preacher. Salvation is not in the church. We rejoice that salvation is of the Lord and that it is thy free gift to sinful man. O God, we pray that none would leave this building outside of thee. Maybe if there is one who is backslidden, maybe one who has kept up a pretense for many years and has sought to act as though they are walking with thee, but deep down they know they are not, we pray that they would come and speak to us and enable us to point them to thee. O God, bless us now. Bless us as we part our ways. Take each one to their homes in safety. and undertake for each one, even during this incoming week. We pray these things in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen.